It's good to have our brother Andy with us here this evening, and I know that he has prepared a message for us. And I would ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has for us and how we can apply them to our lives. And now I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother Andy Brown.
Thank you, Dwayne. Well, I have a whole lot of thoughts tonight. I'm not sure I can get them in any kind of organized manner that we can understand them. But I certainly have a lot of thoughts. Many events that have transpired in recent times have given me a lot to think about. The most recent word that keyed off one of those thoughts is when Dwayne asked you to check your cell phones. And immediately my mind traveled back to Africa. And there's a few people in this room probably knows what I'm going to say now. That we're sitting out in the middle of nowhere in a church service. Guess what happened? I was disgusted. A cell phone rang right there in the middle of nowhere. And I thought, and I told Brian later, it's time we find a more remote place. Because one of our brothers there had a cell phone, and it actually rang during a service. And I thought, oh, no, we're going to have to start announcing that right here in the middle of, I mean, we're in a stick, not even a church building, just a stick thing with shades over it, you know, with leaves for shade, and a guy sitting in there with a cell phone. So I thought, what's the world coming to? This evening I do have many thoughts, as I say. I'm going to turn back the pages of time here. To the 11th of this last month, or this month, excuse me. No, I'm lying to you. The 1st of this month, we were still in Africa. I have written here Kisi. I don't know what little local we were at. And I spoke that day. Usually when we're there, whoever's, you know, if I'm there with Brian, we just take turns. I preach one day, he preaches the next, I preach the next. And pretty soon I can't remember where I preached and where I didn't. But after my sermon, they usually have a closing prayer, but that doesn't mean the service is over. It means we probably have another half an hour or so of whatever song or somebody speaking. And as I was sitting there thinking about the things of that sermon and my own place in the world, I drew this little picture on the bottom of my paper for me, as a reminder for me, thinking then that I would have this opportunity eventually to stand before you. My sermon isn't really about this little picture, but it brought some thoughts to my mind that of where I am. This picture is of a stick man, just a little stick man, walking up a trail, perhaps like in the Grand Canyon that many of us have hiked up. And the trail is, you know, yay wide, and right there is 500 feet straight down. And right there is a cliff straight up. And I find myself, when it comes in a spiritual sense, often standing right on the edge, kind of teeter-tottering back and forth. Besides really being planted firmly in the path that I see around me and I see in my own life, even though my desire is to be marching up that trail like I'm hiking out the north rim of the Grand Canyon trying to beat Andrew out, you know, I'm usually lingering over there on the brink of danger. And I find it probably pretty typical of most of us. Like I said, I have a lot of thoughts this evening, some of which have plagued me for some time. Through a couple reunions and a conference I've been to, maybe it's a revelation of my own weakness in life. I have a greater desire to serve the Lord, but yet feel my own humanness. But perhaps even more than that, I have a desire that my children, who aren't going to be children much longer, who almost ain't children now, young men, as well as many other young people who I've grown quite fond of in this room, is my desire that they experience some of the experiences I've experienced in life when it comes to the gospel, that they might experience the outpouring of God's Spirit upon His people, that they might experience that gift of the Spirit, which is given at God's time and purpose. Probably most of you in this room that's over 30 years old, 40 years old, who have been here for a long time, can remember some of the things I'm talking about. Times when our brother Housenick stood under the influence of the Spirit and gave instruction or gave revelation. And I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but I would like to see it more fully in the church and in this local, in the lives of our young people, that they might have direction, inspiration. And it's been my prayer that that would indeed be the case. This time, before I went to Africa, as well as last time, a few months ago, I made a great deal of prayer that there might be callings there, because the need for ministry is so great. You know, there's four members of the ministry there, and I think we said 37 different locations that they need to go to, scattered over hundreds of miles. And not very good transportation and finances and all those things are an issue. And so as we went a few months ago to Africa, Brian and I, and that particular trip, we traveled a lot and wasn't in anyone's place too long. And but I really prayed that, you know, if the Lord could use myself or Brian, or at least give us some kind of inspiration or something, that there might be more ministry, if there was men prepared. And we had some leadership meetings there, and as I sat in that room with 20 guys, men who are well-read in the Scriptures, and who oftentimes make much greater sacrifice than I see myself and perhaps some of those around me doing. It would walk miles, leave hours before a service just to get there. And it's my desire that some of those men might be called, that they would be able to help the work there. And we went through all those, and I have a lot of good feelings about a lot of those guys, but nothing. And this time, when my family and I was going to go, same thing. I prayed before we went a great deal, that if it was me, if there's something in my life that's preventing the Lord to use me in the way He'd want me to, that I might be able to see what that is. And again, we went, and there was one particular service that I really felt it may happen, but it didn't. It didn't. And again, I sat and questioned myself. Do I truly comprehend how that Spirit of the Lord works? I've had experiences where I knew exactly what the Lord wanted me to do. And sometimes it's been very difficult. And He's enabled me to accomplish that. I wrestle, I'm sure, as most members of the ministry, most men, most women for that matter, members that desire the Lord to instruct them in their life, with just exactly how the Lord speaks to us. I'm getting off track a little bit, to be honest with you here, but this is some of my wrestlings that I have had in the recent months. A desire that the Lord's Spirit would be manifest greater amongst His people for the benefit of our youth, amongst the ministry for the benefit of the work of the gospel. And I certainly don't think that's an incorrect desire. So I have to ask myself a question. Why? What am I doing, or what am I not doing, to allow the Lord to work within my life? And if I have to ask myself that question, I guess tonight I need to ask each of you as well. Where are we at? Where are we at? Are we so consumed with our own safari, out on our own trip somewhere, in our own endeavors, our own pleasures, and perhaps sometimes even putting a label on it for the work of the gospel, that we truly can't hear and see? Let's begin. I'm going to run out of time. Like I said, I had a lot of thoughts. They're not very well organized. I don't think I've recovered from being in Africa. For 2 weeks ago tonight, we came home. 4 days later, I took my son hunting for 2 days. Blasted home, went to Sholo the next day. Worked for 5 days in a job that's very stressful right at the moment. Took my wife on a beautiful tour through northeast Arizona yesterday, and all the leaves are changing, and it was very nice. And came home after 300 or 400 miles of driving and went to Payson today. Came back home and here I am. So certainly I don't see my life getting any easier, and I don't know that I want it to, because as these young ladies stood up here and sang that song, I thought, you know, how blessed am I that the Lord has given me so many wonderful opportunities in life. The Lord has given me opportunities to travel and to be involved in so many wonderful people's lives. And for that, I'm thankful. And I hope that if you catch me complaining about it, that you'll boot me in the hind end. Let's start today in Mosiah, the second chapter. And let's look in the second chapter in the 21st verse, page 221. It says, "And humble yourselves even to the depths of humility, calling upon the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfast in the faith of that which should come, which has been spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in a knowledge of the glory of him who created you, or in a knowledge of that which is just and true. And ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due." I believe that the scriptures truly point out that the Lord does not withdraw himself from us. Typically, there might be a couple exceptions to that. But when we find ourselves separated from God, it is because we have separated ourselves from him. When we are not feeling close to him or feeling like that we're gaining that information that we need, it's because we're not listening, not because he's not speaking. So how do we correct this? That we might humble ourselves before him in the depths of humility and call upon his name. And I hear Mosiah, King Benjamin, makes a statement that says, if we do this, we shall always rejoice. You know, I find a basic lack of rejoicing in our world today. A lot of people not real happy. I'm not necessarily saying in the Church of Christ, but a lot of people you run into out there just aren't real happy. You know, they're tired of their life, they're tired of their wife or their husband, they're tired of day-to-day grind, and I can understand it. It gets tiring after a while. But we should stand out as having joy and being filled with the love of God, that we might retain a remission of our sins. I believe that this inability to hear God, this lacking of a closeness to God that sometimes I feel, is because of separation. And that separation comes because of sin, or because of the busyness of our day and a lack of giving God the time that he needs. Let's look in 2 Timothy in the first chapter. I'm just going to hit very briefly on several things. And so, like I said, I hope my thoughts aren't too scattered. If so, by the end of this sermon, at least I've got something out of it. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We need to ask ourselves a question. And I'm going to ask you several questions this evening. And in doing so, I'm asking myself the same question. Are we ashamed of our testimony of the Lord? I hope not, because I think it's a vital part of our daily walk. It's a vital part if we're going to be able to stand for the Lord at all times and in all places. Here, the Apostle Paul calls himself a prisoner. He's a prisoner, something that most of us don't know anything about. Being a prisoner, we live in a land of freedom. We live in a place where even if we happen to be arrested or something, that we have rights and we would be treated okay. This time when we were in Africa, Brian and I walked into the police office, at the border. We were crossing the border into Tanzania, and you have to go from office to office to office to sign the book and register and unregister the truck or whatever it is. And you have to go to the police department and tell them you're leaving the country with the vehicle. And as we walk in there, there's a big desk, solid on this side, and I'm assuming open on the back. They're just beating the crud out of some guy back there in that desk down there, you know. And they kind of stopped when we walked in, and as soon as we left, we hear the guy start screaming again, you know. And we normally don't have to worry about that here in this country, do we? Now, who knows what the guy did, but he was crying back there behind, literally crying as we're standing there. And every time he made too much noise, they kicked him or something and told him to shut up. And we got signed out and went on about our business. This is not the kind of prisoner that Paul was talking about. He was talking more of the kind of prisoner that he was at the end of his life, where he was confined 24 hours a day, like we would be at one of these big prisons here in America, except he was talking about in a spiritual sense. He was a prisoner to the gospel of Christ. It means it affected every aspect of his life. It affected every aspect of his life. So here's the next question. What part of our life are we not allowing the gospel to affect? We have our Sunday. Obviously, the gospel has some effect on our Sunday. I'm guessing that most of us, the gospel has some effect on every day of our life. How we speak, what we do, where we go, where we don't go. I hope so. But is it truly affecting every aspect of our life? What we watch, what we listen to, who we associate with. Because if it's not, we're only a prisoner when we're like one of these day work guys, you know. You have to report to jail by 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, and you sleep there the night and get out in the morning and go about your day and then go back that night. We can't be a prisoner like that in the gospel. It's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week deal. And the Apostle Paul here said, you know, we need not be ashamed, but we need to confine our life that we might accomplish the Lord's work and His will. And then in the 9th verse, he says something else. He says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. And I'll interject something there, not according to our will, but according to His own purpose, that we've been called out of the world according to His purpose. The question is, are we fulfilling that purpose? You might have noticed I lost my razor, and I'm getting a little scruffy. My wife doesn't like this time of year, because I look so scruffy. But it rolls around every October. I noticed Jim lost his razor too. But I've had a little scare this time. Probably a scare that Jim had many years ago from the looks of him. There's a bunch of white or gray or something right here, and it doesn't belong. But it's happening, isn't it? Time is flying by. Time is flying by. At 43 years old, I'm guessing I've probably lived more than half my life. Maybe not quite. I mean, I hope to make it to 86, but, you know, may not. The question is, in over half my life that I've squandered away here, have I fulfilled God's purpose? The scripture here says we're called according to His purpose. And am I fulfilling that purpose? Or am I off on my own safari? Fearful to say, I'm afraid most of the time I'm off on my own safari. Something to think about. The question is, are you fulfilling God's purpose in your life? And are you doing it with the boldness that you need not be ashamed? In Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 28th verse, it says that again, that we're called according to His purpose. Let's look at Mosiah, the 1st chapter, verse 48. And I'm not sure, I used a couple of these verses when we were in Africa, and I seem to go back to this particular part of King Benjamin's proclamation over and over again. And there's, I think, an important message for us in these verses of Scripture. Let's look at 48, 49, and 50. It said, "Behold, I say unto you, that because I said unto you that I have spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, for I have only been in the service of God. And behold, I tell you these things, that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn that when ye are in the service of your fellow being, ye are only in the service of your God. Behold, ye have called me your king, and if I, whom ye call your king, do labor to serve you, then had not ye ought to labor to serve one another?" Well, King Benjamin had a very good insight on a very important factor in life. The way we serve God, one of the ways we serve God, is by being of service one to another. Not just to the people in this room, but to the people we meet. I'd like to tell you a story. I'm not sure if Brian heard this story when we were there in Africa. Michael and I was riding in the back of the truck together and talking. And we were coming out of a little village, Tabaka. Is that where the soapstone is? Tabaka. We don't have church members there, but we passed through it on the way. And as we come down a long hill, actually, I think maybe Michael and I was driving the other vehicle. Anyway, we come down a long hill and look this way. The highlands over there, there's lots of little hills and ridges and flat mesas. There's a real interesting looking little hill that's just a bump, kind of by itself, backed up against another long ridge. Very lush, green, beautiful place. And Michael says to me, "I have a little piece of land on that hill." Well, okay. And he said, "You remember last time you were here that there are a group of people came and sang at the grand opening, or whatever it's called, a dedication of the new church in Mesesita." And I said, "Yeah, there was obviously an organized group of singers." And Michael told us at the time, "Those people are not members of my church, of our church here. I just invited them to come sing, and they did." I said, "Well, that was nice, very nice, very good singers." But anyway, this time when I was there, we're riding in the vehicle, and he told me, "That's where those guys are from, on the side of that hill." And he said, how I met him, or I think I asked him, how'd you meet, you know, how'd you run into him? I went to visit my property on the hill, and I heard him singing as I passed by. So I went in to their home and knocked on the door and started talking to them. I'm confident that the next time I return to Africa, there will be another group on the side of that hill. Because those people have come to his house and spent several days. When he meets someone and he starts talking to him about the gospel, he invites them over. Not for dinner, but to stay for a week or two. And teaches them about the gospel. He likes to sing, so he sang with them. He's returned to their home several times to teach them about the gospel, held services there. And he told me, probably by December or so, some of them are going to desire baptism. There'll be another group on the side of that hill. Serving one another and serving the Lord has to become a way of life. Not just when I walk into the churchyard. It's easy for me to serve you guys when you're here, to do something for you, ask you if you need some help, come help you move or move something for you. That's good and that's important. I'm not saying it isn't. But it has to be greater than that. If we're going to accomplish a level of service to God, then our level of service one to another and to those that we rub elbows with every day has to go up. It has to be like King Benjamin here. King Benjamin was in a very unique situation. As we see most kings in the world throughout the history of the world, they really don't have to work for a living, do they? Pretty much whatever they want, they can have, and then some. So he was in that situation. He could have said, hey, I'm your king. You pay taxes to me. I eat the good food, you do the work. But he didn't say that, did he? He says he labored with his own hands, not only for himself, but to serve those around him. We who have a knowledge of the gospel of Christ are called to a higher purpose, a purpose of service and not to ourselves. And I find myself over and over serving number one. Me. Well, gee, what do I want to do today? Not what can I do for someone else today? And if we want a greater portion of the Lord's Spirit, we're going to have do a greater service. We have to do a greater service. And our brother Michael, he may have faults in his life. I'm not holding him up on a pedestal. But there was problems in a particular local down in Tanzania. When Buzz was there last time, something to have to do with the building and someone going around town saying that, like we've had problems there before of, you know, they're devil worshipers and they believe in sacrificing babies or whatever, I don't know. Well, Michael went down there and he went to all the authorities of that town and said, this is what we're teaching. Do you see any problem here? Went to the people that this other man had been bad-mouthing us. This is what we're teaching. Do you see a problem here? Spent several days and got the problem taken care of. But he didn't stop there because now the members of that congregation are discouraged. What'd he say? They live, how far is it from Musoma? 200 miles? 150 miles from Michael's house? Why don't you come on over for a few days and we'll sing and we'll study? So they did. Half a dozen people. 6-7 days, came to the house. And they were uplifted. And they went back to that local energized, re-energized. Why? Because someone was willing to put themselves out. Erase my schedule for the next few days. I'm going to take care of these people. Are we willing? Have we been called according to His purpose? And are we willing to fulfill that purpose? We're in trouble. Andrew told me, he said, I came home from Africa and gave him a hug, and he preached for an hour and 15 minutes. I said, yeah, what do you think I'm going to do? But I'm not, because just to preach is not enough. It has to be in our heart. Let's look in Revelation, the 12th chapter. And we'll look in the 12th chapter, verses 10 and 11. And you might ask yourself, how does this fit in? But hopefully we can show you. And it says, and the great dragon was called out, that old serpent called the devil. Excuse me, let me start over here. I'm reading two lines at the same time. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth him before our God day and night. How in the world does that fit in this? Excuse me. I want us to recognize that we have an enemy. We have an enemy called Satan, the devil, who the Lord and his angels cast out of the heavens to the earth. And it is his desire to discourage, to divert your attention, to direct you in other things, to consume your time, your energy, your money, doing your own thing. You know, I have a little saying I kid around, like when we go to Alaska or we go camping or something, and we're always talking about, well, what if you see a grizzly bear? I said, well, when I'm in Alaska with my family and I see a grizzly bear, I don't have to outrun a grizzly bear. All I have to do is outrun Debbie. It's real simple. The adversary doesn't always have to convince us to sin. He doesn't always have to overwhelm us down into the depths of the gutter. All he has to do is divert our attention from what we need to be doing. All he has to do is distract us from what we should be up to, that we might consume our time and energy doing something else. Maybe not bad. This time of year, I have a real difficult time because I love the fall. I grew up my whole life hunting every year this time of year. I get in the woods this time of year and I smell the aspen trees as the leaves are changing. And I tromp through the woods and smell and hear all the sounds. And I can just stay there. I could just stay right there and be perfectly happy. I even sleep in a bedroll on the ground. I don't care. I can stay right there and be perfectly happy. Nothing wrong with that. But it certainly could divert my attention. It could divert my attention for great spaces of time, doing something other than the Lord had me to do. So my question is, are we doing what the Lord had have us to do? Are we fulfilling the purpose that we're called to? Or has our attention been diverted, and perhaps been diverted for years in our life? What degree of sacrifice are we willing to make? Or have we put a particular time limit or a particular dollar limit on it? I'll give all my money to the church, as long as it don't cost more than $100. I'll dedicate all my time to the service of the Lord, as long as I can be home in time to watch a football game. What does the word all mean? How much are we willing? What's our reasonable service? All questions we need to answer and take a serious look at it. But don't be deceived. For certainly that one who is the accuser of the brethren stands ready. He stands ready to accuse us today. That adversary stands ready to divert our attention from what we need to be doing. Well, let's look at Matthew, the 6th chapter. And we'll just read verse 19 and 20. And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, obviously. And the Lord Himself speaking, He says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moths and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in the heavens, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Where are our treasures? Where are we laying them up? Are we getting a big stack of treasures in our life? Things that we hold precious? Things that we consider of great value? Is a good retirement something that we're looking forward to? I'd like to think I'm going to have a decent retirement, but you know, I don't know. A nice home, nice things. Nothing wrong with that. That's what we keep telling ourselves anyway. Where is our treasures? And are we storing them on the earth or are we storing them in the heavens? How can we, as humans, store treasures in heaven? How do we do it? Sometimes my wife is a typical wife, you know, and she may get upset at me for telling this, but oh well. We're off, especially this time of year, whenever she says I go every weekend for 2 or 3 months to hunt, which isn't totally true. Sometimes I'm just looking. I'm not actually hunting. She says, "Well, can't you just stay home this weekend and work on the house? You know, the grass needs to be mowed. You've been painting the house for 15 years and you still aren't done." And I tell her, "Well, it's like the Golden Gate Bridge. You start at one end, you work your way around. By the time you get there, you got to do it again." And I'm not saying that my philosophy in this is exactly right. But I'm just using, this is what I tell her, but I'm not saying it's totally right. I tell her, "You know, when my sons are raised and gone, if the house hasn't fallen in on my head by then, I'll fix it. The point is, my sons are my priority. And that time's going to pass way too fast." I believe that we need to really say that about physical things in life when it comes to our service to the gospel. We can't take these things with us. There's a song, and I don't know who sang it, and I don't know where I heard it, but it says, "I never seen a luggage rack on a hearse." You ain't taking nothing with you. It's important that we recognize things for what they are. As humans, we have a certain way we want things to be accomplished. Certain way that things need to be done because that's right. And in a lot of things, it probably is right. I don't have a problem with that. But we need to evaluate every aspect of our life and say, are we putting the Lord first? Am I putting my brothers and sisters first before my own desires? Or am I still looking out for number one? You know, in the 1980s, when I really became a young man and started in the workforce and everything, was the me generation. And I don't think we've gotten over that. We're still worried about me. Let's look at Romans in the 12th chapter. And we're going to read verses 9 through quite a few. So we'll see how far we go here, but maybe through the rest of the chapter. It says in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the 9th verse, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one towards another with brotherly love, in honoring, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." As we read these things, I look at this as some basic ground roots instruction for our day-to-day walk as a believer. As a believer, that our love is for everyone. I started watching a little documentary type movie last night on India because we're planning on making a trip there. And they have a caste system where certain people were labeled untouchable. You didn't touch them. If you were one of these three castes, you did not touch these people. You know, we cannot fit in that. We cannot have those kinds of thoughts. There's no such thing. Every man that's been born into this world was a gift of God. It doesn't make any difference if he's sleeping in the gutter, if he's black, if he's from another land and speaks another language. He's a child of God. And we don't have a right to look at them and say, "Oh, I'm better than they are." No. And not think that we're a follower of the Lord. Because if we do, we're deceiving ourselves. "Be kindly affectionate one towards another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Do we do that, or do we prefer ourselves? "Not slothful in business." That's talking to me. When I'm out there in the world and I'm dealing with people on a daily basis, I can't be slothful. I have to do what's right. Even if it's not the easiest thing. Even if I can see I can make a big chunk of money in a hurry, I have to do what's right. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of saints." It's talking to us, one to another, that we're helping one another out. And I think in some of these things, we probably do a pretty good job. Others of them, I'm afraid we're failing. "Given in hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with those that weep." Do we do that? Can we rejoice with those that rejoice? Or are we envious of them? You know, Jim and Kim just got to move closer to the church. You know, they're right across the street now. Do we rejoice in that? Or is it, "Man, I'd like to have that house. How come they got it?" No, I rejoice that their kids can walk down the street to my house, that they can walk across the street to church. I rejoice in that. Can we weep with those that weep? Are we touched? Are our hearts truly touched by the hardship of others? "Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." I heard that, just briefly, that our brother Dwayne preached a sermon this morning about being rich. And I heard that we were all labeled that. From the poorest to the richest of us, was all labeled rich. And, well, you don't have to go very far outside the borders of the United States to find out that that's true. The poorest person in Phoenix today is still richer than most of the world. And so when we're out preaching the gospel, the last thing that can be on our heart or mind is, "Boy, I don't know if I want to go over there and talk to those guys. They look pretty scuzzy." No. We don't have a right to make that judgment call. We have to fulfill the purpose the Lord has called us to. And that's to preach the gospel to every creature, whether of low estate or of high estate. It's so easy for those of us that live here in this blessed land to mind things of high estate. Boy, I'd like to just have a little nicer car or a little bigger business or a little bigger house. Don't worry about it. If it's still standing and you're still alive, you can fix it then. If not, it wasn't important. You're not taking it with you. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for the is written, vengeance are mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not our place to repay. Says, you know, we need to feed our enemies. And it says, wherefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. You know, is that mindset in us? Is it in us? I don't think so. I'm afraid not, especially in this United States as a people. I'm losing it here. I watched something or somebody told me about something. I know where it was. Oh, it was right here in church. That thing that Glenn said, the special presentation that he gave the other day. See, I was paying attention. I just couldn't remember where I was at. That happens too when you get old. But he said that they would signal each other, or he signaled, one ship signaled the other, and they thought that they gave up. So they sent a party over there to take the ship, and they got there, and it was a misunderstanding. They hadn't given up. Well, what would we have done in this day and age? We'd have blasted them. You know, what'd they do? Oh, we're sorry. You guys go ahead and get back on your little boat and go over to your ship, and we'll shoot at you when you get there. You know, it was meant of honor and of right. And even though they were their enemy, they treated them with respect. You know, our nation has been in a terrible light in half the world, or most of the world, especially the Arab world, because of how we treated prisoners, this particular conflict we're in right now. You know, not something that should be named among a nation who is a God-fearing nation. And in the 21st verse it says, but be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Here comes the next question. What are we doing about that? How are we individually in our life overcoming evil with good? By setting and keeping our mouth shut? By not doing it? Oh, well, we weren't involved in it. We've seen people over there telling dirty jokes, but I went over and sat on the other side of the room. You didn't overcome any evil, you ran. Are we actively involved in this battle, or are we spectators trying to just hold our own and do what's right when it's good and when it's comfortable? This verse today hit me harder than any other verse. This verse is calling us to action, not to be spectators. It said, be not overcome with evil. That's half of it. Okay, that's part of our job. I think we're trying to do that right now. Not be overcome with evil. But are we doing the other half of it? But overcome evil with good. Are we trying to overcome evil? I don't know. Question you got to answer for yourself. If you're hanging out at the house in the comfort of your own little world there, you're not letting any evil in, you're probably not overcoming evil. You're just doing the first half. You're not being overcome, which is important. Don't be overcome. But it's calling us to action. We have to get out there and overcome evil. Because if we don't, it is going to overcome us. Heathen religions of the world have spread across the map like a cloud. From the time of Christ down to our day. We read in the scriptures where Paul went and he wrote a letter to the Thessalonians or the Galatians or those in Corinth, in Corinthians. Where are those places? Are they strongholds of Christianity today? No, they're gone. They have been overcome with evil. They have been consumed. It's against the law there in most of those places to be a Christian. Or if you are a Christian, you keep it quiet. Did they fulfill this scripture? No, they didn't. They were overcome with evil. Why? Because they didn't go out and meet it in the street. And this nation is going to be overcome with evil as well if we don't stand up and be heard. We can be overcome if we're not actively in the battle. We must become a part of good. Not just standing by and making sure evil's not creeping in, but going out and meeting it daily in our life, to our neighbor, to our friend. I had an incident happen this last week, and it put me in a difficult position. I'm sure most of you guys that work out there in the world have been in this position. City building inspector. Kind of a rough character. I'm at his mercy. I need, Gordon knows right where I'm at. I need to pass an inspection. And he can make that real easy on me or he can make that real tough on me. Okay? So typically I visit with the inspector a little bit. How's your day? What's going on? He tells me this or that. I just want to get him out of the building. I got 100 things to do. But I have to be patient and walk him through and listen to what he has to say. Well, we kind of get about halfway through our inspection, and he decides he needs to tell me a little story. And at first, but the last line was great. No profanity, it was good. The punchline was a killer. What do? I didn't say a whole lot. I just kind of went on about my business, ushered him to the next place. Look at this, get the thunder out of here. But that is exactly what I'm talking about. Evil gets another mark over good. I wasn't overtaken by it. I mean, I'm not crushed by what he said. You know, I'm not going home and hiding. But good said nothing. And so evil got a hand up. Even in that situation when I need to try and humor this guy to get what I need from him, this inspection, so I can continue on with my project. Is the project going to be there when the Lord returns? No. This earth is going to melt with fervent heat. That's what Scripture says. It's gone. So did it really matter? One day, one way or the other? No. Our brother Hubert said something many times over, and I probably at some point in hearing it, I just... Yeah, that's Hubert saying that. Okay, I hear it. I believe it. But, you know, it really didn't have an impact on me. But the best way for, I think he said, I could ask him, the best way for evil to get ahead is for good to do nothing. And that's really what this verse of Scripture is saying. It's not just enough to not just stand by and not be consumed with evil. We must overcome evil with good. I have a couple more scriptures. One of them is in the third book of Nephi in the fifth chapter. And it's talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I'm not going to turn to it and read it. I'm trying to save time. If we're going to accomplish this goal of getting in the battle and staying in it, it will have to be with righteousness. Our own strength, we're going to melt. We're going to be ran over. We're going to be trampled down flat. But if we can do it with righteousness and with the gift and power of God, we can be successful. In our little corner of the world, whether it's this building inspector in Mesa, Arizona, or somewhere that I'm with Brian in Africa, or wherever, we can accomplish it, but it won't be in our own strength. It'll be because we have followed in the footsteps of the Savior, and that we are walking and living in righteousness, and we're hungering after righteousness. And I don't remember what Mosiah 1 says. I think it was talking about, again, King Benjamin's proclamation. And my note here was, though, is that we must be able to put a priority on everything in our life. And that priority has to be set by what God expects out of us. Can't be set by what my wife expects out of me. I might be out there every weekend painting the house. It can't be set on what my children expect out of me, or my boss, which in my life has been a lot of it. But it has to be prioritized according to the gospel of Christ. If we're called according to His purpose, and we're going to fulfill that purpose, it'll be because we're walking and living and prioritizing our life to reach that goal. I think I want to read one more verse. I'm sorry, it's late. Let's look in Matthew in the 13th chapter, verse 40. Matthew 13:40. And this is a parable where the Lord was speaking, and it was a parable of the sower. And in verse 40, we pick up kind of near the end of it, and it says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." He's speaking to you and I. You know, somebody out there in the world that doesn't really pay any attention to what the gospel of Christ say, they're not hearing this today. You and I are. "He that hath ears, let him hear." I don't want to be a terror in the kingdom. I don't want to be an offense to our Father in heaven or to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when He sends forth His angels and gathers out of the kingdom all things that offend, not just the big things that offend, all things that offend, where are we going to be standing? I hope and I pray that each and every one of us will organize our life in a way that we can fulfill this 43rd verse. "And then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father." And I hope that each one of us has ears to hear the Lord's calling, to hear the direction, the inspiration that God has given. And my prayer is that for me personally, I can remove those things out of my life that separate me from God. I can remove those things that inhibit my ears of hearing what that Spirit says to me. Go do this. This is what I want. I want to hear those things. I want each one of us to be able to hear those things. But we can't do it unless we work on a day-by-day elimination of those things that separate us from God. Work on a day-by-day walk that we fulfill that purpose which we're called for. This is my prayer for each one of us. I would desire that you remember me in your prayers because I do want to accomplish what the Lord has called us to do. Thank you.